think one of the things, and I speak by experience here, not because I necessarily am thinking of anyone in particular save myself, I think ministers in training come to the whole process attracted by the glory of the ministry. There's a certain sense of romanticism that goes along with the ministry, especially when you think about the ministry from a Reformed perspective. You think about the ministry from a Reformed perspective, you can't help but think about preaching. You can't help but think about the attentiveness of God's people to that preaching. And there is something to that. I want you to know it. There is something to that that you don't get in non-Reformed churches that you do get in Reformed churches. You may or may not realize this, but there is an attentiveness on the part of God's people to the preached word in Reformed contexts that really, I think, nurtures the whole romanticism of preaching. And so men train for the ministry thinking about what they'll do from the pulpit and how the people of God will respond to that. And their favorite portion of a letter like the one that we're studying, 2 Timothy, is that portion that charges them to preach God's word in season and out of season. Because that's what they desire to do. They long to do it. I know this from experience. I'm not giving you anyone's experience save my own. But I want you to also know that when you enter the ministry, you find that it's not all chapter 4. It's not all about preaching the word in season and out of season. It's also about chapter 2. And chapter 2 tells us that there are difficult people that are in the church. Difficult people to whom the pastor and elders must minister. And they are difficult because, as chapter 2 says, those people sometimes disrupt the ministry of God. But here's the exciting thing. And it's what we learned the last time we looked at this text. The exciting thing, the really wonderful thing, and it's wonderful not just for the person who disrupts and makes it difficult. That's not just wonderful for them. It's wonderful for us because we're no better. And we may find ourselves in their position. And so what's wonderful for them is also potentially wonderful for us. And what is that wonder? Well, I'll tell you what it is. In that text that we studied the last time we were in 2 Timothy, we found that a vessel that is disruptive can become a vessel that's useful in God's church. In other words, a dishonorable vessel can become an honorable vessel. It can become useful. Now, the question that we have to ask ourselves, because it's the next text up, is this. How does that happen? How does that happen? We know that God could do it in any way he wanted. He could make a dishonorable vessel an honorable vessel, and he could do it in any way he wanted. But God often works through means. So we have to ask the question, how does he do it? And he tells us how he does it in this text that we're going to study tonight. How it is that this vessel that's dishonorable is made honorable. So I want us to turn our attention to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, and I want to look at verse 23 through 26. Let's listen now to God's word, his infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And I think just to get a context here, I'll start in verse 19, but we're going to look at 23 through 26 this evening. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. The word of the living God. As I thought about this text, the idea of how to organize it into sections of thought came to me almost immediately. It's really a fishing text. It's a fishing text because we're called to be fishers of men. I've always found that to be a little bit humorous because my wife is the one who, in our first pastorate, got into fishing. I never could do it. She did take me along, and I always wanted to throw the fish back into the lake. But I digress. Fishing. Fishing best captures, I think, this whole idea. We are to be fishers of men, and this text reminds me of that biblical expression. So I want to look at it from that perspective. And as we do, I want us to look first of all at the fishing hole. The fishing hole. And that's really in verse 23. And then I want us to look at the fishermen of the text. And that really is verses 24 and 25. So we're going to look at the fishing hole. We're going to look at the fisherman. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the fish themselves. And the fish is in verse 26. So that's the framework that we're going to use to look at this text. And so first of all, the fishing hole. Now again, I use that loosely when I say we're going to look at this text using that kind of framework. And so let me ask the basic question. What's the fishing hole? Broad and general. What is it? Well, we could say that it's the kingdom of darkness. The fisherman goes to the kingdom of darkness and fishes out those who belong to that kingdom. Now, if you go to the fishing hole, which is the kingdom of darkness, what would you expect to find? What would you expect to find characterizing that particular hole? Well, one of the things, although there are others, one of the things that you might find characterizing that particular fishing hole is foolish and ignorant controversy. Foolish and ignorant controversy are part of the kingdom of darkness. Those things are the things from which we need to be rescued. We need to be redeemed. And believers, even believers, may find themselves getting wrapped up, caught up in those kinds of controversies. And they need to be fished out of that hole. Now, the question I think is an obvious one. How do we recognize that kind of current in a particular fishing hole? Well, the answer can be as obvious as it's given. It can be disputes over genealogies and myths. It can be that sort of thing. But 1 Timothy and Titus use this word without defining it. In other words, they use it without describing what the problem is. It's just this idea of foolish and ignorant or uneducated or ill-formed or senseless kinds of controversy. But I'll tell you how you can tell when that kind of controversy is brewing. You can tell that kind of controversy is brewing because it breeds quarrels. That's what the text says in verse 23. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversy. You know that they breed quarrels. And so you can tell when there is a foolish controversy afoot. Not always. Sometimes good controversies breed quarrels, but bad controversies always breed quarrels. Now, there's a reason why we need to look up to the next or to the previous verse, because this is important. Remember what I said about verse 22, and I won't recap the whole sermon, but what I will say is what you see in verse 22 is classic sanctification language. Flee from or put off, and then put on or pursue. What are the things that we're to flee from? Well, we're told, but what are the things that we are to pursue? Look at verse 22. Righteousness, faith, love, and here it is, peace, but not simply peace that is personal. What we are to pursue is peace along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. In other words, if we belong to the church, one of the pursuits that we all should have before us, one of the aims, is a desire for peace. Now, I'm not talking about a peace with the world. I'm not talking about a peace with the world where we try to make peace with the world by becoming as much like them as we possibly can so that they'll just leave us alone. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am not talking about, nor is Paul talking about, the church and its relationship to the world at this point. Paul is very clearly talking about people within the church and what people in the church ought to be pursuing with one another. They ought to be pursuing peace. And he says that, peace along with all those who call on the name of the Lord. And so these foolish controversies produce quarrels, which is something that is opposed to what Christians ought to do, that is, seek peace with one another, with all those who call upon the name of the Lord. And therefore, I would simply say this, quarrelsomeness is not a virtue, at least not according to this text. But I want you to notice something, and this is the thing that we've got to catch. There may be quarrelsome people in a church. There are quarrelsome people in every church. Maybe you're one of them. But I will tell you this. We don't apply premillennial eschatology to you. You are not left behind. Man, they're just all failing today. But that's okay. In other words, what I'm saying to you is that Paul doesn't say, just distance yourself from those people. No, what he says is, he says that that dishonorable vessel may become an honorable vessel. But what he does say is this. He says, and this is what he says, and this is the interesting thing. He says, don't leave them behind, but don't get involved with the foolishness. Don't get involved with the controversy itself. And this is on display for us, isn't it? When we look today at the text that we looked at in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, what was the controversy of the day? Are there few that be saved? Jesus, here's your invitation. Jump in, weigh in. We want to hear what you have to say about this particular controversy. And what does Jesus do? He takes it as an opportunity to encourage them to exercise faith and repentance. Strive to receive and rest in the Christ. And so we're to have nothing to do with the foolishness, but we're to have everything to do with those who are caught up in it, those who have fallen in to that particular hole. In other words, can I put it like this? The minister isn't to swim in this particular pond, but he is to fish. And so that leads to the second point, the fisherman. The fisherman. Now, the fisherman is the servant of the Lord. Now, this should catch your eye, just that expression alone, the Lord's servant. And it should catch your eye immediately, because what Paul is doing is he's reminding Timothy of some very key things about the suffering servant. In other words, what he's saying is, Timothy, You are the Lord's servant. And every pastor like you is the Lord's servant. You are a fisher of men. In other words, the minister is to be like the Lord. The minister's ministry is to replicate the Lord's ministry. And Paul obviously studied that ministry, and we ought to do the same. Let me give you a little for instance here. Let's just take the very first one. Notice what it says. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Because that's what he's been talking about. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Now, I want you to go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, we find in verse 15, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there and so on. But verse 17 is really striking. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Now, what did the prophet Isaiah say? Well, it's Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I've chosen. Now, just jump down to verse 19. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Now, that's what Isaiah 42 says. That's what Matthew 12 says. What does 2 Timothy chapter 2 say? And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. In other words, to put it bluntly, the Lord's servant, little s, is to be like the suffering servant, capital S. His ministry is to be like his Lord. And his Lord did not quarrel and cry out in the streets, neither should his servant, the Lord's servant. In other words, let me put it this way. He needs to stay out of the pond. He needs to not breed his own quarrel. He is simply to fish and not to jump in and swim. But the question is, how? How is this possible? And here I want us to notice the basic posture that the Lord's servant is to take in the midst of this kind of context. First of all, he is to be kind to everyone. That's what it says. He's not to be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Now, that could be translated gentle. He is to be gentle to everyone. Now, there's a little bit of redundancy. It's a different word, but we're going to find at the end of our passage this idea again of gentleness. And yet, these two words basically rope off this section of text telling us what the Lord's servant is to be like. He's to be gentle. Now, I want to tell you something that's a bit to my shame. I remember in 2018, not all that long ago, so you can see I'm not a perfect man as of yet, I was on my way out to the Banner of Truth conference with a car of guys, and we were talking. And I was telling these guys, we were just in the midst of talking, and I was mentioning to them that I thought that to some extent the ministry has a way of taking away from the masculinity of a man, and that he has to be careful about that sort of thing, because he can become soft. Now, I said that, and no one really responded to me. But in the sixth session, Alistair Begg got up, and this is what he said almost immediately. And this is his quote. In a church that is increasingly feminized, there is a peculiar need for men. But for these men to be gentle men, for these men to be shaped, for these men to be Christ-shaped men. And you know, as soon as he said it, I knew that the Lord, in his providence, intended me to hear that. And I also know this, I'm not the only man to feel this way when I read a text like this. This text is calling pastors, teaching elders, to be gentle. Now, I say to you that I know that other men feel that way, and I'll tell you why I know that other men feel that way, that sometimes you feel as if you want to be a little more pugilistic than Jesus will allow. Now you say, how do I know that other men feel that way too? Well, let me share just these words from a commentary that I read not too long ago. At the very end, and this is a technical commentary, this isn't a devotional commentary, this is a technical commentary. At the very end of the section, at the very end of this section, this is what this commentary says. But one should not strain these words and make a soft jellyfish out of the Lord's slave. And I thought, he has the same struggle that I do. But I don't want to strain these words, but I do want these words to have their way. And I'm not saying that out of a posture of being a cheerleader for these words. I'm saying that out of a posture of someone who needs to hear these words as the Lord's servant, because they're hard for me and not easy. I will tell you this, and here's where we have to be careful. I think the fear that we have of words like these grows not out of the Bible and what it has to say, but I think that the fear we have is a fear that the world's understanding of gentleness will take root in the church, and then will begin to dictate the ministry of the church. And I think that's a legitimate fear, a legitimate concern. Now, that means that we ought to let Scripture dictate what it means to be kind or gentle to all. Now, I can tell you this, that still doesn't leave a person like me in a very comfortable position. And I'll tell you why that is. Let me share with you just a couple of places. Matthew chapter 12 again, verse 20. All this is Isaiah 42. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Or how about this one? This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is what Paul says of himself. Just listen to these words. Chapter 2 and verse 7. Nope. You got to be in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And he goes on to say, being affectionate, affectionately desirous for you. That's not easy. But I'll tell you what that is. That's the Lord's call for the Lord's servant. To be gentle. To love people like that. To love people like, well, can you imagine it? Like that little nursing animal who gathers up her little ones and nurses them, sees to it that they're cared for, loves them. That's the kind of gentleness that we're talking about here. Now, that kind of gentleness leads into the next thing that he has to say, and that is that the Lord's servant needs to be apt to teach. In other words, if you're quarrelsome, you're going to jump right into that pool of controversy, which will only escalate things. But instead, if you are gentle and you're apt to teach, in other words, if you're a teacher, then you move from escalation to explanation. It's sort of like Jesus. Jesus was drawn into a controversy, he asked a question. He taught by the river. He taught by the sea. He taught on the sea. He taught everywhere, and he taught in all sorts of ways. And teaching is a qualification for an elder. And I want you to know something. If I can put it this way, it's this, and I've never had this experience, and I don't want it, but it's an experience that I think would parallel the one that I'm using it to parallel this. It's one thing to load a gun at the range. It's another thing to load a gun when someone's shooting at you. In other words, think about it like this. It's one thing to be apt to teach in a setting where you're the teacher and you have control, but it's another thing entirely when someone gets your goat and angers you. And this then is followed by patiently enduring evil. Patiently enduring evil. Bearing up under those who would incite a quarrel with you. Let me tell you how one commentator puts it. I love this. He says this. He says, putting up with what is bad in the one needing taught, for not a few will at first act badly enough. I thought that was funny, but true. But that's, you see the progression here. You see the progression. Gentle, kind to all, apt to teach, patiently enduring evil, and then he brings it around to the fourth one. He can correct his opponents with gentleness. This is the Lord's servant. This is the fisherman, if you will. And I know that we can go to other places in the text and in this text and in other texts, but here's a text where Paul explains, fleshes out for us what the Lord's servant looks like, what he does. And not all these things are easy, but they are necessary if we would reflect the Lord's ministry. And then there's the fish, thirdly. A couple of things here. First of all, notice that it says that God may grant, that is, give them repentance. That is, God may grant the person acting badly repentance. Now, what is repentance? Well, repentance is that saving grace wrought by God's Spirit. So we can't take credit for repentance that is wrought in the heart of another. It's not from us. The change is from God. I want to bring that around to you tonight because we're here taking the Lord's Supper. And so this text even has value for us when we think about repentance. I want you to listen to question 174 out of the larger catechism. The question is, what is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the time of the administration of it? Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but I do want you to hear part of it. It says this, it is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that during the time of the administration of it, with all holy reverence and attention, they wait upon God in that ordinance, diligently observe the sacramental elements and actions, heedfully discern the Lord's body, and listen to this, affectionately meditate on his death and sufferings, and thereby stir up themselves to a vigorous exercise of their graces, in judging themselves and sorrowing for sin. And then he goes on to talk about, or it goes on to talk about, hungering for Christ. The Christian life is a life of belief and repentance. Repentance isn't something we leave behind once we become Christians. It's something we engage in daily as part of a healthy Christian life. But here's what I want you to notice. God uses suffering servants that are modeled after his suffering servant to bring these things about in others. And this change of mind, this repentance, leads them into the knowledge of the truth. It takes them out of that pool of controversy that you don't want to swim in, that produces more quarrels, and it leads them into truth. But the next part is really helpful. The next part is exceedingly helpful to the minister because it gives insight into how we can be gentle. Notice what it says. It says that these people are in the devil's snare. They've been captured alive, as it were, to do his will, even unwittingly. I think that's frightening. Everyone thinks that their controversy has God's imprimatur on it. I am with God. You know the saying, one with God is the majority. I am with God, therefore I am being persecuted for this controversy and I am right. Everyone thinks that. Who doesn't? If you didn't think that, then you wouldn't be in the controversy to begin with. But I'll tell you what, this is a sobering text because it reminds us that even believers can be unwittingly enlisted in the devil's work. The text reminds us that if your controversy is causing quarrels, it might be that you are in the service of the wrong master. But here is the blessing. The Lord's servant is to treat those who belong to the visible church as if the servant of the Lord died for them. You see, that's the beautiful thing about it. It's the beautiful thing about it when you're in a church that does practice discipline, because in a church that does practice discipline, you don't have to worry about making personal declarations about someone, and you shouldn't. One of the things that you need to remember is if that person is in the visible church, even if there's a controversy, you need to treat them as someone who needs not be left behind, even though you don't want to jump in the pool with them. And in so doing, what we need to do is not be quarrelsome. I need to say this so that I can contextualize it. I must not be quarrelsome. I must be kind to all. And I must be patiently enduring of evil. And I must be gentle in my correction. And here's the thing. That will set forth Christ. And perhaps God will use even that, even a frail vessel, like me or another minister or an elder in Christ's church, for his own glory. For his own glory. Gracious Father in heaven, we are thankful for the letter of 2 Timothy. Not only for its admonitions to preach the word in season and out of season, but also for its clear explanation of what the scripture is, that it's your breathed out word, and also for the way in which you remind us that a godly heritage is important, even as Timothy was raised by Lois and Eunice, and they instructed him carefully and faithfully in the word. These things are so important, and we rejoice in them. But Lord, we also realize that you call frail men to serve in the pastorate, that you call frail men to serve as ruling elders. And Lord, frail men, even frail men, are used by you for your glory. But Lord, as frail men, we pray that you will watch over us and not allow us to become prideful or haughty or quarrelsome or anything else that is unbecoming of you and what you would desire for us as we are modeled after your suffering servant. So, Father, we just ask and pray that you'll bless us and that you'll continue to use your church and you'll continue to use your teaching and ruling elders to your glory and to the good of your people. And, Father, we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.